want to talk about something that we are all very familiar with, or I sincerely hope we are, and that is the gospel. Simply put, I want to talk about the Bible as the gospel. And when I say the gospel, some of you might think, oh, this is going to be another Christmas message. We've just had Christmas. We've just talked so much about Christ coming to earth as a babe. And that is a part of it. It's a small part of it. And you might think, oh, maybe a holiday message, kind of Christmas and Easter put together, because he came, and then he died, and he rose again. And that's obviously a big part of it as well. But I want to do a little bit more than that. When Dave and Jacob and I were trying to figure out what to talk about this college and careers year, the very beginning, I was adamant that we were going to start with the gospel. And normally, in college and careers, we do maybe a 20-minute message, and people will chip in, and it's kind of an open discussion. And as I did a message very similar to the one I'm going to give today, it lasted over an hour in large group, because so many people chimed in, so many people had points. And then I saw the speaker schedule, and it was open. I got to choose my topic, and I knew right away that this is what I was going to do. And the gospel is something that can be summarized so simply. If I ask my grade 4 Sunday school class, what is the gospel? John 3:16, like it's a sword drill or flashcards or something. They'll spit it out instantly. It's so simple and can be summarized so succinctly that even a child can understand it. A child can grasp it. You run into someone at the grocery store in the checkout, and in the 5 minutes you have in line waiting, if it comes up, you can share the gospel with them. Yet the gospel is so massive, it's so huge, that when Grandma Joey, who's been a Christian longer than most of us have been alive, can still study the gospel and not grasp even the surface of God's plan and God's depth. It's very difficult to really understand the magnitude of God's love for his children. The detail of God's plans laid out. And just how unfathomable his forgiveness is for children that betray him daily, that sin against him constantly. In the next 30 minutes, I'm going to be jumping around a lot in the Bible, so I pray that you'll keep up. But I want you to remember throughout the whole thing that God knew. God knew. So as we start, write Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is already, right off the bat, special and unique, because it says we were created in his image. We were created to be like God. Not necessarily all of us look like God. We obviously look very different from each other. But just, we can have God's qualities. All of the things that God has defined for us, like love, mercy, compassion, faithfulness, charity, these are all things that God has defined, and in his likeness we can have and we can emulate. He created us to be special. There are birds in the sky and fish on the sea and animals on the earth. And at no point did he say he made birds in his image or dolphins in his image. Only us. We were the only ones that were given dominion over everything. We were the only ones with this capacity for love that God had for us. We were special. And we still are special. But he knew, as he was creating us, before he created us, that we were going to twist his likeness for where we can love, we can hate. Where we can have dominion over, we can dominate. Where we can work hard, we can also be slothful. These things are contrary to God's image. And Adam and Eve, through eating of the fruit, have twisted it. And a lot of times I think, you had one job, one rule, one command. In Genesis 2, God says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" You think, one command, one tree. They had a whole garden. I even think he didn't even limit them to the tree of life, which afterwards he cast them out because he was afraid they were going to eat of it. In here, he didn't forbade that tree because death wasn't a part of their life yet. There was no death. And he gave them one command. And oftentimes, when you're talking with kids and they ask, "Why? Why do I have to do this?" Or, "I don't want to go to bed yet. Why do I have to go to bed?" And you're like, "Well, because Daddy said so," or you know, "because you have to. It's good for you." And you can't really tell them, because you're going to be very cranky if you don't sleep. You can't explain that sleep is required. Sleep is healthy, and I think sleep is wonderful too. But sometimes just because has to do. And sometimes God tells us things to do, and we don't know why. But in this case, he tells us, or he tells Adam and Eve, "You will surely die." And this is something that I don't know if Adam and Eve really grasped what the word "die" meant. I don't know, because death wasn't really a thing yet. I don't know if they really understood the gravity of the consequences. And God knew everything that was going to happen. God knew what the consequences were. God knew the gravity of the consequences. And he still gave that command to them. And he still gave them the free will to choose to obey or disobey him. Even knowing that if they ate of that tree, hate and greed and disobedience and slander and lust would enter the world, and all of these other cruel and vindictive things that twisted God's image and corrupted it. But this one sin that started it all, that's the reason we need Christ. Because it was twisted and corrupted, we needed something else. And we see the consequences of this sin immediately afterwards. In Genesis 2:21, it says, "And the Lord God..." 3:21. "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." So here, this is just after they were naked and they felt shame for their nakedness and hid from God. And we see this, it seems like such a simple verse. God clothed them. Why is that such a big deal? But here we see the first death. God had to sacrifice an animal to hide Adam and Eve's nakedness and shame. That animal had done nothing wrong, but God had to kill it and skin it and create clothes from it for Adam and Eve to cover their sin. And we see time and time again throughout the Bible where a sin sacrifice was needed, a sin offering was needed. Even the priests, once a year, had to kill a bull unblemished in order to enter the holy place, make themselves appear holy before God and enter the holy place. But this was the first time that God provided through a sacrifice. And I love the fact that God created us. God gave Adam and Eve the commandment, knowing that we are going to make that choice. Knowing that every day we still make that choice. Knowing that we are going to cause him pain. We are going to bring shame upon ourselves. And he said, I'm going to create you anyways because I will provide for you as well. It will come at a price, a hefty price, but I will provide for you in all things. And later we see in the Exodus, this is something that the Jewish people still celebrate today, and even as Christians, we celebrate in a manner of speaking, kind of like the Last Supper, very similar. In Exodus 12, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." This is the Israelites, hundreds of years after Adam and Eve. They are trapped in Egypt, and they are enslaved. And God says, "I will provide for you a way out, but it will come at the cost of the firstborn of everything in the land, the firstborn son." And that includes the Israelites. If they didn't follow this ordinance, if they didn't kill this Passover lamb that had to be a year-old male, unblemished, perfect in every way, they would have also lost their firstborn son. This wasn't limited to the Egyptians. But God provided a way out. God provided a sacrifice so that they didn't have to lose their firstborn son. And I think it's very important to note that it was perfect. It was a perfect sacrifice. There was no, "Well, this one's kind of lame, so we'll kill that one, because all we need is its blood." There was no, "This one has stripes on it, or this is the black sheep, so we'll just kill that one and take its blood." That wasn't good enough. It had to be the prize of the flock, the firstborn male son of unblemished wool, I guess, or fur in the case of a goat. And this is very important because God doesn't accept less than perfection. Which, when you think of ourselves, perfection is something that is a long way off. We can't even fathom what it would be like to be perfect. Every day, even just thoughts of, "Oh, that person I just don't want to talk to," or, "Oh, I don't want to go snowblow the driveway," or what, just these little things that creep up and we have to fight every day. Just little instances of sin coming into our life, or opportunities to disobey God. Perfection is so difficult to grasp for us. And that's what God demands. That's what God demands for us to be with him in paradise, is perfection. Obviously, that wasn't going to happen. We couldn't do it. There's no way that we could ever live up to that. And there was a price for sin, as we said, and it was death. That was the consequence of sin. You're either perfect or you die. God laid that out very clearly from the foundation of the earth, from Adam and Eve first being created. He gave them one rule. He said, "If you sin, you will die." Very simple, very understandable. And yet we all sin every day. We all fall short of that perfection. But thank the Lord, he knew that he could provide. Thank the Lord that it didn't stop at you sinned and you were cast out of Eden and you were cursed. Thank the Lord that it didn't stop there. We can have salvation. Just as we celebrated Christmas, this was what the whole Bible is pointing to. Matthew 1, I love how Joseph handles this. verse 20 and 21, an angel comes to Joseph. But while he, that's Joseph, thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I'm sure Joseph was looking at this angel and was like, save his people from their sins. Excuse me? Pardon me? That is hefty. How does that even happen? How can you save an entire nation from their sin? Even if he understood the Old Testament and everything that is in this more than half of the Bible, and everything that was pointing to Christ, he still, I'm sure, didn't understand what this angel really meant when it says he will save his people from their sins. This is a devout Jew, an honorable one, even one that when he thought his betrothed was unfaithful to him, he still wanted to divorce her quietly so as to not bring shame upon her, because he had compassion. This is someone that he was faithful to God in many ways, and he was like God, but I'm sure that even he didn't know God's plan when he said this, when he heard this. This is something that Joseph probably questioned for a long time. I mean, he adopted Jesus as his own, effectively, and he listened to God when God told him to do certain things throughout Jesus' life. But I don't think even Jesus' own dad knew what it meant for Jesus to save his people from his sins. But God did. God knew every little detail. From the beginning of the earth, God knew when he created us that we were going to sin. God knew that we were going to corrupt his image. God knew that the consequences were death, the ultimate penalty. God knew that he was going to have to send his son, his perfect son, to earth. And he knew what we were going to do to him. He knew all of this. And he chose to create us. He chose to create me and each one of you because he loves us. He knew what it was going to cost, and he did it anyways. And that just astounds me. It astounds me that God loves us so much that he did this. He could have chosen to accept birds and fish and animals and said, it is good. This is good. But God said, no. I'm going to do one better, and it's going to cost me, but it will be amazing. And so we look at Jesus' life. We have four books that we call the Gospels, and it shows just what Jesus' life was like. And oftentimes we say the Gospel is Christ came and died and rose again, and God's life here on earth is almost skipped over in that quick summarization. But it was so important to see who Jesus was as a man. The temptation that he overcame. The hatred that he endured with love and compassion. At no point did Christ lash out in hatred when he was very much so in the right and he could have meted out justice. No, instead, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and says, Father, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. Please take this cup from me. But I love you and I will obey you to death. Death on the cross. That is what Christ did, was obey his Father for us. And he knew when he came to this earth, he knew when he was on this earth, how it was going to end. And it's a tragedy that's what it took. And yet here we have hundreds of people in one room, thousands, millions across the earth that remember that one man, that one act, because it was so prevalent. It was the cornerstone of everything else in this world. Everything revolves around that one act that he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so Jesus was tempted, beaten, shamed, despised, mocked, murdered. But God sent a son to do that for us, to endure that for us. Just like Exodus, just like Genesis, when God slew that animal to cover our shame and our nakedness, God allowed his son to be murdered on the cross. And in Matthew 27, we have an account of this, starting in verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" Truly this was the Son of God. And one thing that astounds me reading that section, there's so much in that, just that one section, but one thing that always sticks out to me is Jesus had never been separated from his Father before. At no point in history or ever again was Jesus separated from his Father. They were always one. This, in my mind, was probably the hardest thing for Jesus. Imagine spending all of eternity with a perfect, loving Father who is always there for you, always with you, and you align perfectly on everything. And now you have to say goodbye. Now you have to say, "You can't look at me, because me and you and you and you and everyone else has twisted God's image." And Christ needed to separate himself from God, to distance himself from God, because he was that sin. He took our sin. And he died a brutal, brutal death. It's unfathomable, once again, think that God knew all of this was going to be done to his son. I think my wife's pregnant, and in mid-April, we're going to have a little baby. And I think, how could someone do that to their son? Even just holding my nieces or nephew. And it's like, how could someone do that? It's unconscionable. You see this perfect little babe. And then you see this 30-year-old man who is still perfect, who is still beloved by so many and hated by so many more. And God allowed this to happen. And then I think he did that. He let this perfect little babe die brutally so that we could be with him. He loves us enough to allow that to happen. And not just allow it to happen, but plan for that to happen. He created us knowing that that was needed. And he loved us enough to follow through. We talked about faithfulness earlier. God was faithful throughout the entire Bible. God was faithful from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation. He provided for us. But thankfully, oh, thankfully, we have Matthew 28:6. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Praise the Lord that this wasn't permanent. Christ wasn't separated from his Father forever and forever. He is with God in heaven now. And because of that, we can be too. We were dead in our sins, but we can be risen with Christ if we believe that this is what God has provided for us. We have hope that we can be in heaven for eternity with God. And we can see in every section of this word, God's faithfulness, God's plan, God's gospel, God's good news for us. There are so many instances. We have Jonah, where he is sent to a people that he doesn't want saved, and God makes him go anyways, just like the Pharisees didn't want the Gentiles to be saved, and yet here we are. We have Hadassah, who's Esther, be put in a place where she didn't really want to be, and yet she was the savior of her people, or God saved their people through her, just like he saves us now. There's so many instances in the Bible where we see God's good news for us. The entire text, all 66 books, point to God's good news for us, God's plan for us in every detail. The finest hair to the overarching beginning and end of the world, he knows every detail. And here, as we heard this morning about Dave Lawrence passing away, and a few weeks ago, Jim Tulloch, and I'm sure there are many others, here we can read about something that I just think is absolutely wonderful. And I don't think about it nearly enough, but it's in Revelation chapter 5, and it says, this is in heaven. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is what God knew from the very beginning. All of this, I've been saying, God knew that we were going to corrupt his image. God knew the sacrifice that he was going to have to pay. But this is what God did it all for, because he knew that we could be with him forever. We could worship him for eternity, if only we believe in his sacrifice. We can be with God forever, because despite corrupting his image, despite doing everything that we could possibly do to separate ourselves from God, and God knowing that, he knew that his salvation would be enough so that we could worship him in heaven for eternity.